Good morning again. Good morning. Woo. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. In just a few moments, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. Have you ever wondered why God answered some of your prayers, but not all of them? It's okay. It's okay to wonder that. It's okay to question it. Maybe God has answered few of your prayers in the way that you have asked him. Perhaps you have become just a little disillusioned with prayer because it doesn't seem to be producing the type of results that you have figured it should. Ever wondered why that is? Why does God want us to pray if he isn't going to give us what we ask for? Ever wondered that? Am I the only one who's wondered that? It's okay to wonder that. I've given much thought to how to conclude our 21 days of prayer and fasting series, and I decided that instead of a basic primer on prayer, I would take our text for today from Jesus' advanced discipleship training class. In other words, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' advanced discipleship training class. Recently, Pastor Dave and I attended an advanced discipleship class on the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. There's a picture there, former Pastor Ray in the background. You see Pastor Dave there. We attended one of these advanced discipleship classes from the very mountain where Jesus preached this sermon. Jesus trained his disciples in two phases. I just want to touch on that briefly. Jesus trained his disciples in two phases. I call the first phase, phase one, the basic evangelism phase. Everybody has to go through this. Everybody that becomes a Christian and a follower of Christ has to go through this phase one. The basic evangelism phase, or the calling of his disciples. He began with his call to repentance in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, from that day on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he continued with the calling of his disciples individually to commit their life to him, kind of an evangelistic crusade, so to speak. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus calls the fishermen brothers. Do you know who the fishermen brothers were? Peter and Andrew. And then in verse 21, he calls the Zebedee brothers. How about that for a last name? The sons of Zebedee, James and John. So not only does he call his disciples to repentance, but he calls them to lifelong commitment. That's what I call phase one, the basic evangelistic phase. Then he soon moves from this basic phase into intense discipleship training. Why? Because after salvation always comes sanctification, right? After salvation always comes sanctification. And so in Matthew chapter 5, he sits down on the mountainside and begins Phase two of the training process. I'm calling the advanced discipleship training class or phase, or what most would call the Sermon on the Mount. He's not calling people into relationship with him. He's calling people into a committed discipleship, deep relationship with him. The Sermon on the Mount is that sermon calling those that have made a commitment to him to a deeper commitment. I love how Cole put it this morning. I'll never forget that, Cole, your testimony. You're going to follow Jesus the rest of your life, even in death. I loved it. That is great. That's what Jesus was calling his disciples to in this Sermon on the Mount. And this Sermon on the Mount is a three-chapter sermon that Jesus goes in-depth with what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. And several times in that sermon, he talks about prayer. Discipleship is about learning to pray. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you have to learn to pray. several times in the course of this three-chapter sermon, Jesus talks about prayer. Today, I'd like to focus on one place where he uses three metaphors to describe how his deep disciples should pray, how his deep disciples should pray. Stand with me and let's read our scripture text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Very short passage of scripture, but power-packed nonetheless. I've kind of highlighted those words as we go ahead. It's highlighted the words that we're talking about in this three-word metaphor. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is the word of God. Can you say amen to it? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Blessed to our hearing today as we conclude this series of messages on prayer and fasting. I pray that you would once again call us to our knees, to a place of prayer. Help us to enter into a relationship with you based on asking, seeking, and knocking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, some people might read this text and think Jesus is being mean, because he looks at his disciples, he says, you, even though you're evil, give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, when Jesus says that, he's not being mean. He's saying, compared to how good and how holy and how righteous God the Father is, we are nowhere close to it, right? It's not that he's saying we're evil, even though in our heart of hearts, we are, and we need forgiveness, and we need restoration. But he's not calling us evil. He's saying compared to God, it seems like we're evil because God is so good. The title of today's message is What Prayer Can and Cannot Do. What Prayer Can and Cannot Do. Let's get right to it. Let's hear the bad news first, okay? How about let's have the bad news first. Let's look very quickly at what prayer cannot do. Hope you can take these lessons away. Three things prayer cannot do. Number one, prayer cannot educate God. It's not our position to educate God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 9, ask and it will be given to you. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Often when we pray, it's like we pray like God needs to be informed about what's what. God, you see what's going on down here? Are you watching this? God, let me tell you how it's going to be. Can I tell you something? If you're a control freak, and let me tell you, I am a bit of a control freak, and I'm going to therapy to help with that. That's the wrong type of an attitude to take when we approach God. We're not in control. We're not here to educate God. We don't educate God. God educates us. Okay? We need to pray positionally. That's what this scripture text tells us. When you approach God, don't approach from a place of lecturing. Don't approach from a place of, you know, entitlement. Don't approach from a place of, you know, peerage. Approach him as a child approaches a father. Now, those of you who don't like when we use our children as illustrations, you're not going to like this message at all, because I'm going to talk about my children and my grandchildren a lot, because it's in the nature of this message. As children of the Father, we can, the scripture tells us, we can be informal and we can be intimate with him. He wants us to call him Abba Father. In Israel today, I hear it all the time when I'm in stores and there's a Jewish man and his son, the son will call his dad Abba. And what that word means in the original Aramaic or in the original language of Hebrew, it means daddy. Daddy. God wants us to call him daddy. We can have that intimate, informal relationship with him, but we cannot mistake intimate and informal for disrespectful and contempt. Sometimes informality and intimacy breeds contempt and disrespect. Children don't educate their parents. Parents educate their children. There is the understanding that dad, father knows best. And it's his place to educate his children. We must ask God for God's gifts, not because God must be informed about what's going on, but because this is the Father's way to train his family. I love to watch how my son-in-law, Brad, interacts with my grandchildren. And I love how he's training them to if they want a cookie or they want a special treat, they have to ask. They can't just help themselves. They have to ask. Most of the time, he says yes, and they get to experience the treat they're looking for, but sometimes, no, it's later when it's an appropriate time. You see, sometimes we're wondering if God's paying attention, but what does Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 says? Your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask him. Sometimes we're like, God, hey God, you watching? When Rosemary teaches the grandkids at our house a couple of days a week, one of the big things that she does is provide for them food and drink and shelter and protection, and so oftentimes they'll say, hey Graham, can I have a piece of toast? And I love that they're polite, but every once in a while they forget to be polite, and they'll say something like, I'm hungry, I need food, something like that. Am I right, honey? She'll stop and say, is that how we ask? That's not how we ask. Please, may I have? That's good. See, as God's children, we're to adopt a posture of coming to him as a child and asking him for his gifts. It's a father's responsibility to educate his children, not to indulge them. See, let's face it, and you know it's true, we want to be indulged. He wants us to ask. We want to be pampered. We want to not even have to ask, right? God promises to give good gifts to his children, but he does not promise to give everything we ask for. We ask for what we want, and God gives us what we need. We ask for what we want, God gives us what we need. The first thing that prayer cannot do is it cannot educate God. Number two, prayer cannot manipulate God. There's a whole kind of brand of Christianity that quite honestly just uses certain scriptures to try to manipulate God into giving them what they want and what they pray for. And so they say, you promised this, you promised that, and so I claim it, you know, I claim it. But prayer is not a way to manipulate God. See, bad parents can be manipulated. If you have children, think about this. How easy is it for you to be manipulated by your kids? They have a heart that's just as deceitful and wicked as yours ever was, and they learn how to manipulate early. And if they ask mom for a cookie and she says, not now, maybe I can get a cookie from dad. Dad, come over here. Can we talk over here in a corner? Basically, where mom can't hear. I haven't had a cookie in several hours. You want me to grow big and strong, right? I need a cookie. But a good parent will say, what did your mother say? Well, it's you're the boss. That's a good one. Prayer cannot manipulate God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, seek and you will find. But seeking God is not manipulating God. Hear me. Seeking God wants us to seek him, but not to manipulate him. We cannot manipulate God with our prayers. You cannot wear God down. Tells a story about a woman who was wanting justice from an unjust judge, and she kept asking for it until the judge gave it to her. Listen, there's sometimes when we need to keep asking, but we can't ask for wrong things over and over again, and eventually God will compromise and give us what is not best just because we keep asking over and over and over again. Prayer is not a negotiation. We just came off 21 days of fasting and prayer. We fasted. I fasted, and several of us are tempted to go, well, my fast certainly should have, well, how much was that worth to you, God? My sacrifice. What did that purchase for me? Right? Prayer is not a negotiation. Prayer is not a currency. Seeking God is not attempting to manipulate him. Look what Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they received their reward in full. They're trying to manipulate God with their posture and their accoutrements of holiness. God has to answer my prayers because look how holy I look. I'm at every prayer meeting, and even when there isn't a prayer meeting called, I'm out on the corner praying. God needs to answer my prayer. Listen, you can't manipulate God by our facade of holiness. Seeking is not manipulating. There is an element of sincerity. There has to be an element of sincerity in seeking. Seeking God in prayer is a sincere desire to get into the face of God. To get into the face of God. There's a difference between manipulating God and having God turn his face toward you. Am I right? When you seek the face of God and he turns his face toward you, isn't that all you need? A couple times a week, I have the privilege of watching my son-in-law drop my grandson off at the door. And you can see my grandson look at his dad, and he knows dad's leaving to go to work, and I'm going to be here with Grammy, and I love Grammy, but I want to stay with my dad. And it's funny to watch Carter. Just before Brad leaves, he'll be like, Dad, watch this. Look what I can do, Dad. And I just stand there and watch. I smile. Oh, he wants the approval of his dad. He wants his dad to see him, right? Look at me, Dad. Look at me. When you're looking at me, you're paying attention to me. We want the Father's face in our face. We want his attention on us. The worst feeling in the world is the feeling that we no longer have God's attention. That's why that song we just sang, I think we're going to sing it at the end again. May your face shine on me. Look into the face of God. David said it best in Psalm chapter 27, verse 8. Look what he says. He says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. My heart, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? My heart says, seek your face. We seek God's face. We seek the face of God with our heart. It's our heart that seeks God. So when Jesus says, whoever seeks will find, it's whosoever's heart is pursuing me. Pursuing me. Often we go wrong when we try in vain to get God to do what we want by making vows. And we seek our own will or what we want rather than the face of God. Let me say something that might come off harsh, but strong, but truthful. Don't make promises and bargains with God that you can't keep and that He won't keep. Let me caution you about fleecing God. God, if you want me to do this, you'll let this happen. Trying to manipulate God into proving that He loves us. If God would answer my prayers, I would tithe. But God can't be manipulated by your obedience. Think about that for a second. Often we want our obedience to be a manipulation. We have to obey because it's right. It's how the Father has educated us. It's how He's taught us to be. You obey because it's the right thing to do. Seek God in sincerity, not hypocrisy. He says the hypocrites do that, but not you. So, prayer cannot educate God. Prayer cannot manipulate God. And number three, prayer cannot obligate God. Chapter 7, verse 7, knock and the door will be opened unto you. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Sounds like a promise, doesn't it? Knock and the door will be opened unto you. But we have to be careful because prayer is not currency. You cannot buy God's favor or a favorable answer with prayer. Prayer does not obligate God. Fasting does not obligate God. Jesus calls that paganism. Jesus says the pagans do that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. The more words in prayer I make, the more words I give, the more God will owe me a response. Quantity of prayer or praying in Jesus' name doesn't obligate God. Decreeing and declaring out of selfish ambition or a heart or personal motivation does not obligate God. We don't pray to obligate God. You with me? It's harsh, I know. James chapter 4, verse 3. When you pray, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, when you pray, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The heart, seeking God with a pure heart, is so important. Professor and author George Guthrie, one of my favorite theologians, says it this way, and I quote, "The prayer prayed from a twisted heart is comparable to the prayer never prayed at all." Wow. The prayer prayed from a twisted heart is comparable to the prayer never prayed at all. See, whether you know it or not, there are certain caveats to answered prayer. Well, this last week, my granddaughter has to read. She has to read a certain amount of minutes per day, and we have to put on a little chart. She goes to school, she has to turn in this thing, tell her how many days she has a certain quota of reading she has to do. So on Thursday night, when it was my turn to babysit, Emily said, "Can you help her read?" "Yes, we want to sit down and read." She gets her book out, we sit down to read, and I'm holding Charlotte in one hand, and I'm trying to kind of, whoa, all right. And God said, "Let there be darkness." No idea what happened there. All right. God, if I'm saying something wrong, one way to silence me. All right. So I'm holding Charlotte with this hand, and Olivia's sitting over here, and Carter's playing around over there, and I'm trying to corral Carter and hold Charlotte. And Olivia says, "Papa, I want you to sit on this other side of me while I read." being a good grandfather, you know. And so I'm like, well, so that's not working because I'm trying to make it work. It's just not working. And I said, listen, I can see the pictures here. I can see the words you're saying here. This is a perfect spot because I gotta be able to move. I gotta be limber. Well, it's for some reason she just got fixed. I need you to sit on this other side. If I sit over there, I'm not going to have as firm a grip on Charlotte. This is safer. This is the best way to do it. I can take care of her. And you know what? She got emotional. I want you to sit on this side. I wanted to give her what she wanted, but in the end, it was not the right thing to do. And she said this, but Papa, I want it. And I knew I was going to preach about this, so I'm like, oh, this is solid gold. This is solid gold. This is good stuff. I can use this. Her will was manifesting so strong. Well, listen, it might have been a little thing, but in that moment, I discerned that it wasn't the best situation, and I had to do what was best for the children, regardless of what she wanted. After I heard her read the book, I knew she was going to obscure some of the pages because she didn't know the big words, and she tried to fake it. And I would listen to her, and I'd say, well, that sentence didn't sound right. No, it was right. And I'd go back, and I'd say, let's work on this word right here. It had a big, long word in it. We worked it out. She learned, I learned. We did what was best for her. My point is, and here's the point that it applies to us, sometimes we get very strong in our will, and we want God to give us what we want because I want it. And we say to God, but Papa, I want it. And we're oblivious to the fact that God wants what's best for us. He knows what we have need of. He wants what's best for us. And so sometimes we have to submit our will to God because He's the Father, we're the child, and Father knows best. Father knows best. And in the end, we have to say, you know best. I'm going to have to work on that with Olivia because she didn't really consent to that. We worked on it for about 20 minutes. She never really got that. We're going to work on it. By the end of the month, we'll have it. She left that session thinking she was right and I was wrong. We'll work on it. How many times are we like that? We never quite get there. We never quite get there. Because to our way of thinking, this seems right. This seems right. We cannot obligate God with our prayers. Some of us are hurt and mad at God because He didn't give us what we prayed for. We need to grow up. And if not, then we need to trust. Learn to trust that God is good. He knows what He's doing. He's not obligated to give you something that is not the best for you. You need to just get over it. What is knocking then? What is knocking then? It's the diligent pursuit of God's will and God's way. The diligent pursuit of God's will in God's way. Pray and then act according to your prayers. Don't act in presumption, act in faith. Pray and then do something. Seek God, ask God, and knock, trusting that He's going to do what's best. That's what prayer cannot do. So what can prayer do? Let's talk about some things prayer can do. I like to end with the good news, right? Number one, prayer can release God's power into our circumstances. Prayer can release God's power into our circumstances. Chapter 7, verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." God uses the prayers of his people to make things happen that otherwise would not. If you get stubborn and say, God's going to do what God's going to do, whether I pray or not, perhaps God already predetermined that he was going to give you a positive answer to that prayer if you would just pray. Well, I don't have to pray. God's going to do what God's going to do. And what if God already predetermined to answer that prayer if you would pray? Prayer can release God's power into our circumstances. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And when he taught his disciples to pray, he said this in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. "This then is how you should pray," he said to the disciples. "This then is how you should pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus tell his disciples to pray that prayer if it didn't release his power? He gave us dominion on the earth. He wants an invite. He wants us, his people, to invite him into our circumstances. He wants us to invite him into our circumstances. And so he says, pray that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Simply put, James chapter 4, verse 2, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Sometimes we just don't have because we haven't bothered to pray, or we have a theological problem with prayer. Our text teaches that Jesus wants us to pray with a rising scale of urgency, intensity, and perseverance. Ask, seek, and knock. Can you see how that's a rise in urgency? It's one thing to ask. It's another step up to seek. And it's a bigger step up to knock, to put physical to it. A rising sense of intensity, perseverance, and urgency. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, go home and read this. Jesus tells us that we should pray with the intensity and perseverance of a widow denied justice from an unjust judge. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, Jesus tells us that we should pray with the urgent audacity of a friend who bangs on a neighbor's door in the middle of the night. How many of you remember that story from Scripture? He's like, bang on the door in the middle of the night, and that neighbor's going to finally give up and give you what you need. Pray with a rising scale of urgency and intensity. Again, with a pure heart and trust in God. Prayer can release God's power into our circumstances. Number two, prayer can increase glory to God. Prayer can increase glory to God. In John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples another important reason why the Father answers prayer. John 14, 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Next time you are discouraged about unanswered prayer, ask yourself, how can this situation bring the most glory to the Father through Jesus? If the Father gave you what you asked, would you bring glory to God or not? The 10 lepers Jesus healed, only one of them returned to thank Jesus. Find that in Luke chapter 17. Do we even care to bring glory to God? Listen to me. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult circumstances because it gives him more glory. I think it's a great discipline to demand answers of yourself as to how your current circumstances can bring maximum glory to God. I think it's a great discipline. In everything that God does and allows in his children's lives, he has two priorities, his glory and our good. His glory and our good. I said this before, it warrants saying again. Life gets real simple when we focus on these two priorities in every circumstance of our life. These two priorities, God's glory, my good. God is at work for his glory and my good. In everything he allows, everything he works, his glory and my ultimate good. Friends, listen to me. We fail when we think that this life is all that there is to existence, to our existence. And when we die, life is over. Can I just tell you something? We are preparing in this life to rule and reign with him on high. And that's preparation. We're going to have to go through some testings and trials and difficult circumstances in the here and now to be prepared to rule and reign with him throughout eternity. You say, Pastor Barry, what does that mean? I need to know more about it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're training for glory. You're training for your future eternal glory. You trust me. Listen to me. Look at me. You don't want to just get in by the hair on your chinny chin chin. You want to get in and qualify to rule and reign with him on high. You don't want some corner spot over there with the dust mites. Or as the Bible says, with the smell of smoke from hell still on your clothes. We're training for glory. You were built for glory. And whatever you're going through in the here and now is for God's glory and your good. You just have to trust that. And you have to persevere. Keep praying, keep seeking, keep hoping, keep trusting. Number three, prayer can please God relationally. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to conclude this service. Prayer can please God. Prayer can release God's power into our circumstances. Prayer can increase glory to God. And third, prayer can please God relationally. Nothing pleases God more than our pursuit of him relationally. It's like my grandchildren. Nothing pleases me more than when they ask about me. One of my favorite moments in all the week is when I'm walking up to the front door of my son-in-law and my daughter's house, and I can hear the excited voices of my grandchildren just in the side the door saying, Papa's here, Papa's here, Papa's here. Oh, I could just die in that moment. It is the greatest thing. Someday I'll show you a video of how excited they get. Oh, I love that. Think about it for a minute. How excited does God get when we can't wait to get in his presence? Jesus is here! Jesus is here! He's here. Anything can happen. Eddie was talking to me before the service about, I think it was Louis Giglio that said, when we get on our knees to pray, we're getting in a posture of possibilities. Am I right? Did I say that right? We're getting in a posture of possibility. Listen, when we get down on our knees and we call in the name of the Lord, anything can happen. Are you ready for anything to happen? Prayer can please God relationally. For God, listen to me, for God, this scripture tells us for God, prayer is all about relationship. Who of you would deny your child a gift? And you're evil, but God is a good, good father. For God, prayer is all about relationship. God cares about how he is pictured. He wants to be seen as a good father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Why? Because we're in relationship with him. One more verse. One more verse. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Heart's got to be in it. Can I just leave you with this thought? We have all of God's attention. He wants all of ours. We have all of God's attention. He then wants all of ours. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us good gifts. But he wants us to put the effort into relationship, right? We must not be like children who only come to parents when they want something. We need to learn to pray positionally. Not to educate, manipulate, or obligate God, but as his children, we need to ask, seek, and knock. When we put that kind of effort into seeking his face, we release God's power into our circumstances, we increase God's glory, and we please God relationally. Amen? Let me conclude with this thought. Write this down if you're taking notes. Asking, seeking, and knocking prayers are the kind of prayers that God loves to answer. God answers prayer that asks with our head, seek with our heart, and knock with our hands. It's time to seek the face of God with our head, heart, and hand kind of prayer. The Father is waiting to see if we are that serious about what we need from him. Stand with me. I can't help but think that in some ways this sermon was kind of anticlimactic. God moved in just a powerful way during worship, that song. But I also believe there may be one or two or three people here this morning. You're finally maybe just getting it. Joining us on our online campus, you're finally just getting it. You're getting it. I need to seek God relationally. I need to knock obediently. I need to ask intelligently. But ask our prayer partners to come. If you need prayer this morning for anything, let's ask. Let's seek. Let's knock. Listen, it's one thing to ask. It's another thing to seek. And it's another thing altogether to knock. Can I tell you, look at me for a second. Coming forward to this altar to get prayer from some of our elders is a way of knocking. We're putting feet to our seeking and our asking. Maybe there's a breakthrough for you today. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you love to be understood as a good father who meets the needs of his children, and we are your children. You are our God. We love to be in your presence, to see you in your glory. We repent for only coming to you when we want something. We are sorry that often our relationship with you is nothing more than giving you a grocery list of requests. Help us, Lord, to ask, seek, and knock. Teach us to ask with our heads, seek you with our hearts, and to knock with our hands in obedience. We trust you, Father. We know that you are working on our behalf for your glory and our good. We submit to your will, knowing that in every circumstance you will be glorified. We live to worship you. We love being in your presence. We seek your face, O God. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please come if you need prayer this morning. We want to conclude with prayer.
Lord bless you. Hey.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.